His name is Coleman Elliott, and he is very cool, calm, and collected. So that brings a lot of balance to our family. We need that. Y'all know the story of Esther, how Mordecai told Esther that she was put into her situation for such a time as this. And I believe our children are given to us for such a time as this. They're here, this time, this place, because God has a plan for them.
All right. This is Bryce Oliver. He's been a blessing to our family. He's a happy-go-lucky little boy, and he's just been a huge blessing. And this morning I want to thank God for the gift that he is and dedicate him back to God.
My little guy is Ian Zachary, and he's been a prayed for a little baby. Ian stands for God is gracious. And I'm excited to see where he's going to go. He's an active little guy. But God's got a plan for him. And especially when I see where our country is going, we need guys like him.
I'll give the grandfathers a few an opportunity to pray when we dedicate the children. So let's have a charge for you as parents in dedicating your children to the Lord. Mark and Abby, you're bringing your child, Coleman, to be dedicated to God. You promise by the grace given by God to see that Coleman is taught in the fear of the Lord, to understand the meaning and purpose of the Christian life, to instruct and guide, to give your unconditional love, and to model the faithful Christian walk in your home and marriage, so that in the years to come, he may, of his own free choice, accept Christ as Savior and Lord, dedicating himself to God's service.
Yes.
Okay, let's have a prayer for Coleman.
Lord, I just pray for Mark and Abby. Thank you for just the way they have been raising their children. And thank you for the blessing that Coleman is in their lives. And just pray, Lord, that as they parent, that they would do everything that they can to nurture him up in the admonition of you. Thank you in Jesus' name.
We too pray a blessing on Coleman, that he could grow up to be a man of God. We pray for wisdom for Mark and Abby as parents to instruct and model truth to him. And thank you for the specific creation that you design in each of us, and that you unite, or that you put this into a family, and that the family together is a beacon of light in the community. And we pray this for their family, in Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, we come to you. We stand together with Mark and Abby as they dedicate Coleman to you. God has been a gift to their family, and they pray for him, that you would use him in your kingdom. Lord, do you have a plan for his life? And I just pray that as Mark and Abby guide him and answer his questions and just, calm his fears and just nurture his little heart, that he would grow up someday to love you as Lord and Savior. Lord, give them much wisdom. Give them patience. Give them understanding to lead well. For your honor and glory, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Son and Lisa, you are bringing your child, Bryce, to be dedicated to God. Do you promise by the grace given by God to see that Bryce is taught in the fear of the Lord, to the understanding and meaning and the purpose of the Christian life, to instruct and guide, to give your unconditional love, and to model a faithful Christian walk in your home and marriage, so that in the years to come he may of his own free choice accept Christ as Savior and Lord, dedicating himself to God's service?
We do.
Let's pray.
Lord, I just pray a blessing on little Bryce here this morning. Thank you for the blessing that it is to Shannon and Lisa already in their family. Lord, I just pray for Shannon and Lisa that you would help them to be gracious parents, to be loving parents, to raise him up in your word, and that he might grow up to honor you.
Father, too, want to thank you for the gift you had given Shannon and Lisa with the little son Bryce. And Father, we just pray that you would guide and direct Shannon and Lisa as they raise him. And Father, that they could be an example, and Father, to be to raise him to honor and glorify you. Thank you again for what he means to the family, and thank you again for your son Jesus. And it is our prayer that Father, in due time, Bryce would accept you as your Savior.
Lord, again, we come to you with just grateful hearts for Bryce and bringing him into Santa Lisa's home. And Lord, we ask you would bless their home with love and just the presence of Jesus in that home so that he can grow to understand you, to know who you are, and to want to give his life to you. So, Lord, we just ask for wisdom for Shannon and Lisa, for direction and understanding how to care for Bryce. Give him a loving, nurturing home, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. He's wondering what's going on. Maron, Karen, you brought your child, Ian, to be dedicated to God. Do you promise by the grace given by God to see that Ian is taught in the fear of the Lord, to understand the meaning and purpose of the Christian life, to instruct and guide, and to give your unconditional love and to model a faithful Christian walk in your home and marriage, so that in years to come he may, of his own free choice, accept Christ as Savior and Lord, dedicating himself to God's service?
We do.
Ian, let's pray.
Lord, I thank you for Ian. Thank you for the precious gift that he is to Merle and Karen. And Lord, I just pray that every day that we just cherish the treasure that you've given them. And thank you for the love in their home, for the love that they give to him. And pray that he could thrive on that love and he could learn to love you. Pray this in your name.
God, our Father, we thank you for giving us the miracle grandson. God, we just pray that you would bless Merle and Karen as they bring him up in your ways, in a loving and gentle way. And pray that Ian could be a man after your heart.
Lord, we realize that all children are gifts and miracles, but in this case, he's been prayed for years. And Lord, we thank you for answering their prayer. With its child. And Lord, I just pray that as they train him and love him and encourage him, that they will see Jesus. He will see Jesus in this home and want to serve you and love you as well. Lord, we know you have a plan for him and things for him to accomplish in life. And we ask that you would go with him wherever he goes and to just help him to accomplish that mission for your honor and glory. Bless Merle and Karen with much wisdom, Lord. Thank you for their love for him and love for you. And just pray your grace and blessing on them today. In Jesus' name, amen. I have your certificates here.
This child is everything we've ever dreamed. This child, reflecting your majesty. Lord, we've been so blessed, we promise to do our best. This child, part of your master plan. So much we don't understand. Help us do your will and seek your guiding hand. This child, your child. child, a gift from heaven's heart. We pray today for wisdom from the start. May we always be seeking you faithfully. Lord, we come to dedicate to you this child with so much of life to learn. A road with choices at every turn. As they see us live, may we show the love you give. This child, your child, a gift from heaven's heart. We pray today for wisdom from the start. May we always be seeking you of life has just begun. We pray that they would find life in your only Son. This child, your child, a gift from heaven's heart. We pray today for wisdom from the start. This child, your child.
Good morning. We are gathered here this morning, number one, to worship Christ, but we're here for another reason this morning, and that is to remember those that have instilled and modeled worship for us. And the next part of this service is going to be a little complicated, but complicated shouldn't make the right thing to do impossible. So, children, can you help me out here this morning? I got a big job for you guys this morning, and actually youth as well. So there's a lot of women here this morning over the age of 21 and older, that I think deserve a big hug. Maybe those women spoke into your life in a real way, and you just need to give them a hug this morning and tell them you love them. So there's a lot of women here this morning that need a hug. And if I calculate it right, if everybody's involved here, every single girl in this room will be getting a hug this morning. Now, guys, here's what you need to do. All I need you to do, or if your mother's here, you need to go give her a hug. But if your mother's not here, I just need you to pray and thank God for the women in this room. Okay? So, now I know this is complicated, but two weeks ago, I was in Savannah, Georgia, on our 25th wedding anniversary. And we attended church at the First African Baptist Church in Savannah. So what we're doing this morning isn't going to compare to that greeting time. So it is possible, I guarantee you. I got hugged by a lot of people that morning. I actually shook Connor Barwin's hand from the Eagles. He was sitting two benches away from me. So anyhow, enough about that. So do you think we can pull this off, kids? So the people around you, especially your moms, but there's other people, other women here, and youth girls, you're going to have to help me with this a lot. The 21-year-olds that you've looked up to for quite a few years, they need some hugs too. Or maybe there's a single person here this morning, or maybe their children aren't here. You need to give them a hug. So It's greeting time, so men, just stay where you're at. Remember your chore. It's important. Let's do it. You got time yet. Take your time. You got plenty of time. Don't cut it short. Kids, I think we did a really good job with that. Thank you. But do you think we can do one more thing? Do you think we can give our moms a hand yet for all that they do for us? Ladies, do you understand the effect? And I'm not just talking about the moms here this morning, but I'm talking about those 21 and older in this room. Do you understand the effect that you have on the spiritual direction of those around you? It is from that the children receive nourishment and the ability to cherish the treasure of God in their lives. My message this morning is going to center around two women in the Bible, Lois and Eunice. And to find that story, we have to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. You know, the life that they instilled into this incredible young man called Timothy is a great story, and it just paints a real word picture of the power of a woman's influence on someone's life. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 to 16, says this: "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Verse 18, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Verse 17, "that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." You know, every person in America knows what the Bible is, but few have been inspired to follow it. You know, that's one thing that I see an incredible rule of a woman, is to inspire that truth in every young person. I've had a chance yesterday to do something that was really scary for me. One of my employees is getting married, and she's really a nominal Catholic at best. And so my wife and I spent the day working with them. And, you know, we made a decision. We're not going to apologize for our faith. We're not going to apologize for the scripture I'm going to read in the counseling session. And they were blessed. They were looking at the scripture. This hits me. The verse that talks about the power of God is more powerful than a two-edged sword. It's true. Just by reading scripture, their hearts are turning to what it means to have a good marriage. So I really feel that what my mom instilled in me has become real to me. Let me start by giving you this illustration of four Bible scholars. So there's four Bible scholars discussing what translation of the Bible is the best. The first one says, "I love the King James Version." All you quizzers love that one too. Said, "because it has that great old English and its poetic form and it just flows." Another one said, "I like the New American Standard Version. I love how it moves the reader from text to text from passage to passage with a confident feeling of it being translated accurately. The third scholar said, "You know, I love the New Living Translation for its contemporary phrases and idioms that capture the meaning of the passage. It's easy to understand." The fourth scholar just thought for a little bit and said, "I love my mom's translation." Said, "I love it because my mom has translated each page of the Bible into life. It is the most convincing translation I've ever read." And I've had to think about that. My mom translated the Bible for me in a way that I could really understand, and it made a difference in my life. I wish my mom was here this morning, but then again, I'm glad she's not, because I just have to cry anyhow. But she had a profound impact on my life, and as I go through the sermon today, you'll hear that. So going back to verse 12, says this, that everyone who lives a godly life will be persecuted. I don't know what this passage means, but I'm going to translate it what I think it could mean. I mean, I think it does mean persecution, but it's not just persecution. Every one of you are Christians. Have all of you had a bed of roses? No. There's been times when it's been really difficult in your life. I've learned that moms are really good with dealing with hard things. Children don't usually go to dad when they're young and they get hurt really bad, or when they don't get hurt really bad, but just think they're hurt. They go to mom for nurture and care. You know, if something's bothering them, they'll corner mom somewhere right before bedtime, or just talk about their struggle. I found that to be quite true in my life. I'm going to go back a few years. I was in fourth grade. So what does that make me? How old's fourth grade? 10. That's right. So I was 10 years old. And I was having a really difficult time with somebody in my class at school. And this person just was really getting under my skin. And I was struggling with it. Not only was this person getting under my skin, but it was to the point where I was starting to feel really bad about who I was. And that night I couldn't go to sleep. I mean, I was trying to go to sleep. I was counting sheep, and the 100th one jumped over the fence and still couldn't go to sleep. So I went out of my room, walked down the hallway to where my mom had a sewing room. And it was on a Monday night. And the reason I know this is because Dad wasn't around, because he was at fire meeting. That's where he always was on Monday nights. But Mom, when she would wait up for Dad, I don't know what takes so long at a fire meeting, but Dad rarely got home before 10:30. Sort of like a board meeting, I guess so. So Dad was away, and Mom was out there, and I went out, and she's sewing. She immediately stops what she's doing. She turns to me, "What's wrong?" And I told her what was wrong. And she said, "Galen, do you know that God cares about you?" And then she proceeded to open up the Word of God and convert me to Christianity. She read scriptures to me, and all of a sudden it just clicked, just in that moment. So my mom, from a very early age, instilled a respect for scripture. That's my first point this morning. Women, you can instill a respect for scriptures that sometimes it's difficult for us guys to convey to our children. I don't know why that is. Let's look at verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You know, for me, I was very fortunate to grow up with a mom that really loved me and cared deeply about me. And you know, she convinced me when I was 10 years old to accept Christ. And it was the best decision I've ever made. But beyond that point, things still were difficult. But I was convinced that God was where it was at. And you hang on to those words of your mother. Why? Because you believe her. Your mom has to be the most believable person on earth. Agreed? She would never lie to you. Mom had a way of convincing me with just a soft explanation. It made sense even when my world was difficult around me. So fast forward a few years to my sophomore year in high school. I had another issue with another person in my class. He had this uncanny ability to be my friend, but at the same time make fun of me. I don't know if that's a friend or not, but again, it was getting to me. And it was right at a stage in my life where I didn't have a lot of, how do I say it? I didn't think very highly of myself when I was a sophomore. I didn't think highly of my abilities, and it wasn't just that I was being humble. It was way beyond that. It was to a point where it was hard to live with myself because I thought I was a failure at everything that I did. I got to the point where I shut out the voice of my mom. I wouldn't talk to her. I don't know why, but I shut her out. Some of you know my story. But God miraculously sent my brother into my life to check where I was at and sort of push me back towards God. And when I went back to God, my relationship with my mother opened again, and she spoke into my life that I'll never forget. My mom did that for me when I was a struggling 15-year-old, pretty lost. I have a lot of respect for my mom. But yeah, you hang on to the words she says because she is believable. She is convincing in how she lived her life. Verse 15 says this, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." I don't know how many times my mother listened to me quote Bible memory. Maybe it was at school, maybe it was something she had me do, but she listened to me quote scripture a lot. How old do you have to be to learn a memory verse? Who's 7 years old in the room here? Can you raise your hand? Who's 7 years old? Any 7-year-olds? Do you know a Bible memory verse? Could you say it really loud so everybody could hear it? Would you be able to do that for us? Do you know one? I'll give you a little time to think. Do you want to try it? No? That is awesome. Good job. I don't know if you noticed the interchange there, but it was sort of interesting. Being this is Mother's Day and all, it's pretty cool. Young kids learn scripture at a very young age when their mother instills a respect for the scripture. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 7. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I verses 4 to 7. Can you imagine Lois and Eunice just a little bit as they taught Timothy the scriptures? I can almost promise you this was one of those scriptures that he was being taught. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7 says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." That sounds like a mother teaching their children. It's constant. It doesn't. I mean, it may not be constant, but it can happen at any time. Some of the most teachable moments aren't in devotions. It might be pulling weeds in the garden or driving to somewhere. That's pretty cool. My mother translated the Bible for me in so many different ways, in ways I could understand. In my struggles, she knew when to let me fight or when to give me a hug. Some of you guys know this about my mom, too. I came from a very competitive family. I had four brothers, always fighting for the, I don't know what it was, just fighting, I guess. And my mom rarely intervened in a fight, good or bad. I think it was a good thing. She rarely intervened in a fight. She made us figure it out for ourselves. But yet there was times when I was deeply hurt, and she took me in her arms and comforted me. I value that about my mother, because she was able to let me struggle when I needed to struggle, but she was able to comfort when I needed comfort. My mom translated the Bible in how I do service many times. I'd be sleeping, and I'd wake up in the morning, there was someone in our living room from an accident that happened that night. And they didn't have any place to go, but my mom took them in. I learned a lot about service from her. In developing faith, she just connected with me, and actually that time that she led me to the Lord, I can still remember the verses. Romans chapter 3, I do forget the reference for that verse, but I remember what she read. She translated the Bible in the way I do worship. She showed me what joy in Christianity is all about. She showed me the reason why Christianity is actually important. And she taught me how to pray. And many times, even though she was always busy sewing, the sewing machine wasn't running, and I'd just be just around the corner, and I could hear her praying for someone. The second thing that a mother does really well is to instill an authentic faith in each one of us. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." This is a cool verse. I love this verse. I love history. I love genealogy. I love figuring out where our faith comes from. And I think I've said this here before too, but Marcy's grandpa about 8 generations ago is in the martyr's mirror, and his wife. It was his grandchild that got on a ship and came to America and is buried down here at Conestoga because of the persecution that he was getting back in Switzerland. Now, that faith has not left the Hess family for since 1586. That faith has not left that family. Now, there's a lot of good moms in that family, trust me, because that faith has not left. That's pretty cool. So, Lois and Eunice, I think, instilled an authentic faith in Timothy. Unfortunately, faith is not hereditary. Sort of the opposite of what I just said. Faith is not hereditary. It is learned. But when mothers model genuine faith in an environment set up where children, they can be motivated by her faith, doesn't always work because we're all creatures of choice. I understand that. But I do know that when a mom models her faith, it tends to pass on to her children. Timothy says was sincere. Lois and Eunice had a faith that did not waver, and Timothy knew it. Here is a sobering thought that no one knows better than a child whether a parent's faith is genuine or not. Scary part about being a parent, kids see if you're fake. A third thing from this verse, I don't think you can instill an authentic faith without a lot of prayer. The hallmark of authentic faith is prayer. Acts 1:14 talks about Jesus' mother Mary praying for Jesus. Now I got it. Okay, so Jesus is God. Jesus never sinned. And here's Mary praying like crazy for her son. So here's the dilemma. We don't have the Son of God in our family. We don't even have angels in our family sometimes. We have a very human element to our children. Pray. Pray as a mom. I pray as a dad. I'll stick that one in there. For your kids. Because honestly, you can't make them follow Christ. But God can, and it's through prayers that we can do that. How important is prayer in our kids' lives? You know those ones that talk back, they fail to show respect and honor, those ones that make mistakes, the ones who fail to notice what you do, the ones who lose their way. You know those kids. Mothers, what legacy are you passing on to your children? The third thing that mothers instill in each one of us is a desire to minister. I mentioned my trip to Savannah 2 weeks ago with my wife. It was a wonderful trip. As we were walking through the historic town of Savannah, I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's probably built between 1840 and 1920, somewhere in that period, the whole town. So it's a really historic town, and we parked our car at one spot at the hotel, and we didn't move our car the whole time. We just walked through the town and enjoyed the scenery down there. But as we were walking through this one square, we came on a church, and it was called, I forget what the first name was, but it was a Methodist church. And we read the sign, and it said, founded by John Wesley. Now, John Wesley and his brother Charles Wesley are pretty big people when it comes time to the Christian faith. If you look in your songbooks, I guess I don't care if you do it now. If you look in your song books, you'll find lots of songs written by Charles Wesley, a famous songwriter, also a great minister. In fact, Charles Wesley, they started the Methodist faith, and I never knew what Methodist meant until I started studying it. It's a methodical approach to Christianity. Do you know that? That's what Methodists are. It's a methodical approach to Christianity. So Charles Wesley, every Wednesday and every Friday, he would fast. And he said he would never leave somebody minister from his pulpit unless they fasted on Wednesday and Friday. So he got a little dogmatic on it, maybe, but that was his methodical approach to Christianity. So I started researching the mom of John and Charles Wesley. Her name was Susanna Wesley. She had 17 children. Okay. Proverbs 31 comes to mind, and you'll see why here. History says that she spent 1 hour each day praying for her children. In addition, she took a child aside for a full hour each week to discuss spiritual matters. I don't care if you're a mom or dad, that makes me squirm. No wonder her children were used to bless so many people in England and throughout America. Turn with me to another scripture, Acts 16, 1-3. I want to look at three qualities of Timothy in this passage. Acts 16, 1-3. Says this, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father, for they all knew his father was a Greek. Do you know that about Timothy? His father wasn't even a Jew. People had trouble accepting Timothy for that reason. There's three qualities in here I want to point out about what it takes to minister. First one, he was a strong believer. And I'm telling you, he was a strong believer because of his mother. He also had a good reputation. Here's a question for you to ponder. I don't have the answer, so I'm just asking the question. Can you have a good reputation and be out of sync with your mother? Just something to ponder. He was available is the third thing. Lois was more than ready and willing to give Timothy up for him to minister. About a year and a half after we were married, I remember this very well too, her parents and my parents took me and Mars to the airport. Should I correct it to Mars and I? I usually get critiqued on my English. So, took Marcy and I to the airport. And I remember saying our goodbyes as we were headed for Grenada for what turned out to be 2 years. And you know, both our parents wanted us to go, but didn't want us to go, if you know what I mean. They were really excited to see us go, but it tugged at their heartstrings. But they were more than willing to let us go. You know, there comes a point, moms, in your life where that precious little babies that were up here and all the love and all the time and all the energy that you poured into them, you're going to have to just let them go. In a way, I like that. Another way, that's sort of tough. So just to recap a little bit, mothers, part of your job is to instill respect for the Bible. Another responsibility is to instill an authentic faith. These two are preliminary training for the most important of all, instilling a desire to minister, helping them become difference makers. This quote that I'm going to read is not original with me. It says this: we are saved in order to serve. We are to be disciples so that we can disciple others. We are equipped so that we can evangelize. We are sanctified so that we can be sent to a lost and dying world. In conclusion, moms, ladies, everyone here, you can make a remarkable spiritual impact on your family and on your sphere of influence. You can do this in three ways. You can instill a respect for Scripture. You can show an authentic faith, and you can create a desire for ministry. I want to close with a poem for moms. It's entitled "My Mother." Your love, I know, I've seen the tears. You've given to me my life. You've walked through hours and days and years of heartache, toil, and strife to see that I could have the best that you could give me. You gave up needs and often rest. You viewed eternity. To do His will, my highest call. And by your special care, I stood and walked and did not fall. You held me up in prayer. Through strands of gray may brush your hair and miles divide our way. I know that by your quiet prayer, you've helped me see and be aware that life soon is past. To spite your love, I would not dare, for there is not another who spreads her gentle love and care like you, my loving mother. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the women in this room. I thank you so much for the ways that they have instilled a spiritual hunger in each one of us, have demonstrated an incredible faith, and continue to create a desire for us to minister and to affect the lives of others. Thank you, Lord, for moms. Amen.